Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, maybe seated, please. If you're visiting with us this morning, I know we got some new visitors here. If you look in a pouch in front of you, there's a envelope in there with a pen and a piece of card to fill out, and we're just so thrilled to have you with us, and we'd really love to have some information about you, and maybe we could talk to you, contact you over the phone or whatever, and just let you know how welcome you are here and answer any questions you might have about our church and our services. So if you could fill out that card, there's a basket to the right of the doors as you leave in the morning, and you can just put it in that basket, and we sure would appreciate that. And we thank you for your presence here this morning.
Morning, Lake Country. Good to be with you all this morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. I want to gloss over our announcements really quickly in your bulletin. You'll notice it's a little bit light. So if you need glasses, you're probably really going to need them this morning. Hopefully we found the solution on that deal. But anyway, in announcements, prayer meeting is every Sunday at 9 a.m. back here in this back room, this ante room here to the right, to my right, to be your left. 9 o'clock in the morning, everybody is welcome. Women's Bible study on Tuesday evening is 6:30, led by Terry Buckler. All women, of course, are welcome and encouraged to bring a friend. Wednesday night services, prayer and Bible study at 6 p.m. in the sanctuary here. Of course, everybody is welcome for that as well. There's a thank you note in here. Thank you to everyone who made Valentine's Fellowship, potluck dinner, and movie night such a success and so enjoyable. If y'all missed that, we're sorry that we missed you, but there was a lot of great fellowship last Sunday to be had, and please join us on the next one. Big thank you to Terrell Aaronspear and Terry Buckler for all their hard work in designing, compiling, and printing the new Lake Country Bible Church directory. You did a great job, and I would agree with that. Join me in prayer this morning, if you would. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you very much for this place of worship, this place that we can come together as one fellowship, as brothers and sisters, and worship your name and study your word. We thank you for everybody that has a part in this. There's too many to name, Lord, but we thank you for each one of them, and we ask your blessing over each one of them for their efforts and preparing this service for us, that we can all come together and worship and study your word. We ask that our minds would be clear of distraction and ready to receive your word and to apply it to our lives. We thank you for your grace message, and we thank you for those here who are faithful in teaching that message and doing so clearly. We ask your blessing over each one here, those that maybe still be traveling. We ask your safe travels over them and our return home this afternoon as well. Thank you for the leadership in this church. We ask your wisdom would be upon them, and that their ears would be open to your will for this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Join me in your Bibles, if you would, be in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, 1 through 10. I'd give you a page number, but I'm reading from my phone this morning, so that won't do any good either. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us.
You're smiling because you're glad to be here, or you're sort of laughing on the inside at what you're seeing stand up here. It's good. By the way, our visitors, you be sure and welcome our visitors this morning, a whole row of them. And I just want to let the visitors know the reason we ask for the visitor's slip to be filled out. And I think that we've failed to put this particular item when we had those printed up. The pastor would like to know what time you have the evening meal. It is good to see everybody, and I trust that you're having a good day in the Lord. I finished up with our series on Come Lord Jesus. We studied a big highfalutin seminary word, eschatology, study of last things. And now this morning we're going to begin a study in book of 1 John. John wrote five books, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. And we're going to be taking a look at the book of 1 John. My mind is drawn to the things that I did this week, and I was reading, and I read about a burglar that broke into a home and was looking around, and he heard a soft voice say, "Jesus is watching you." Thinking that it was just his imagination, he continued to rummage through things and try to find something that he wanted to steal, and heard again that voice, "Jesus is watching you." He turned his flashlight around and saw a parrot in a cage. And he asked the parrot if he was the one who was talking. The parrot said yes. And he asked the parrot what his name was. And the parrot said Moses. And the burglar sort of giggled, and he asked the parrot then, "What kind of people would name a parrot Moses?" And the parrot said, "The same kind of people who would name their German shepherd Jesus." So you'll get that maybe this afternoon after lunch. What do they call pastors in Germany? You know that? Call them German shepherds. And the final one I'm going to bore you with this morning is, a collector of rare books was talking to a friend of his, ran into him on the street. And a friend told him that he had just thrown away an old Bible that he happened to run across in an attic that he was cleaning out. He was in the business of cleaning out houses and that had been sold and trying to get things in order for the new owners. And he threw away this old Bible. And he happened to mention that Guten somebody or other had printed it. Is that better? Worse? Huh? Getting all kinds of signals from the sound room. Just tell me what I need to do. Turn the mic on. Is that any better? You're going to run me through the pulpit. That sounds dangerous. Anyway, the man said, as Gutenberg, somebody or other, had printed it, and his friend was horrified. He said, "Not Gutenberg," gasped the collector, and the man said, "Yep, that was it." And he said, "Do you know what you've done? You've thrown away one of the first books ever printed, a copy recently sold at auction for over $2 million. And his friend said, "Oh, I don't think this book had ever brought that kind of money, even close to that." He said, "It was scribbled all over in the margins by some guy named Martin Luther." Y'all are good. I get over to the sermon here. I believe it's good to have fun when you come to church. Enjoy yourself when you come to church. There's enough stuffy old churches around that you can attend, but there's something good about coming to church and sharing a laughter with a fellow believer. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll get started this morning. Father, we come to you this morning, and we are always needful, Father, of your leadership, your strengthening, your enlightenment, and your guidance, Father, as we look into your word. And Father, we ask for all of those things. Father, even the things that we didn't mention but you know we're in need of, we ask that you would supply. We thank you so much for this time together. Father, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. As a young believer in Christ, I found that the book of 1 John was always one that I looked to. As I grew and graduated high school and then started college, and then marriage came along and an opportunity to minister, and a ministry that we started that we called Grant and Lean Youth Ranch. We had youngsters, teenagers, in our home on every Monday night, and we studied the Word of God. Started with four, I believe it was four, and it was a very fruitful ministry. We saw over the next 15 or so years, many come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. 1 John was always a book that I enjoyed because it was written on my level, I think. I think that God led John to write this book on the average person's level. We find as John writes and opens his book of 1 John, 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." Now listen to the litany of John's substantiation of the book that he is writing. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." John said, "I've heard the things I'm going to write to you, which we have seen with our eyes." These things I'm going to tell you about and teach you are things that we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. In other words, I've been personally involved in these things that I have seen, that I have heard, that we have ministered in of the Word of life. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." Verse 2, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." He's speaking of Christ himself. "For the life was manifested." He said, "I saw Christ. I know I was an apostle." He didn't say that, but he was. He was an apostle. "For the life was manifested. We've seen it. And bear witness. And show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Christ was in heaven. God sent him and he came, and John said, I was a personal witness of Christ and his ministry here on the earth. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. That sounds vaguely like the first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. John is reiterating, he said, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things that John saw, these things that John is going to be writing about and explaining, he said, I have a personal experience with everything I'm going to tell you in this epistle. He goes on to say in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. There is a purpose. And John was interested in the folks that he was writing to, that their joy would be full. It's interesting that the Gospel of John and 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, they're different than the book of John in the area of who was being written to. The book of Revelation is the same as the Gospel of John. Those two books were written to individuals, the church. John explains in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And then the Gospel of John as he recounted the life of Christ. Here in 1 John, it's as if he's writing to a family of his, family members of his. And in fact, he really is, because he is writing to those who are in the family of God. And he says in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard. He's reiterating. It's just repetition. He is wanting the people to know that he is writing to, I know what I'm talking about. I've seen these things. I have handled. When he talked about handling back in verse 1, our hands have handled. He had a personal relationship here on this earth with none other than Jesus Christ. He was with him. He ministered with him. He was a companion along with the other apostles of Christ. John says in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What John is saying is that there is no one else that sheds light upon your life like Jesus Christ, God's Son. If we compare this opening to the book of 1 John to the opening of Revelation, listen with me at how he opens the book of Revelation. There's a lot of similarities between the way that he opens the book of Revelation and the way that he opened the book of 1 John. He opens the book of 1 John. Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angels to his servant John. John is reinforcing, he's building up his reputation and his position of authority in order to share forth the things that he's going to say in the book of Revelation. And he said, he sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Once again, John is saying, I saw these things. He's building up his right to bring forth what he's going to be telling. And he says in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. These are similarities between the openings of the book of 1 John and the book of Revelation. In verse 4, he goes on, John to the seven churches. That's who John is writing to, the book of Revelation. The seven churches which are in Asia. This 1 John is written to, it's almost a family atmosphere as he opens the book of 1 John. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So we find then John writes in a loving, kind way to these individuals he is writing to in the book of 1 John. 1 John was written somewhere between AD 90 and 100. John was then crucified, if you would, somewhere close to AD 100. And John expressed the purpose for his writing in each of these three types of revelation. I misspoke. John was not necessarily crucified, but he did give his life for the Lord. We find the reason and the purpose for his writing in these three types of revelation in his gospel. The gospel in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. He says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So John is expressing the purpose for his writings in each of these three types of revelation. His gospel is one. We find that John says there in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, the reason that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. There's no other name given among men whereby man must be saved. The second reason or purpose for writing in 1 John is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. We find, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The purpose is that people might be assured that they have eternal life, and those that were not sure that they would believe on the name. There's no other name given unto men whereby we must be saved. The name, Jesus, Jehovah, Yasha, that's Jesus in the original. God who saves, who keeps, and who defends is what Jehovah Yasha means. And that's the name that we trust in as unbelievers in order that we might have everlasting life. The third purpose for his writing is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So John utilizes these three experiences, the knowledges that he has in 1 John, in John, and in the book of Revelation as to the reason or the purpose for his writing. So we find then that actually there is, as we look into this book of 1 John a little bit deeper, there are five reasons or purposes in which John expresses the purpose in the book of 1 John. We find the first one in verse 3, that ye also may have fellowship with us, other believers. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the purpose, number one, that John uses in writing the book of 1 John. He always, in all of his writings, in John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and in Revelation, he gives a purpose for his writing. And here we find the second one here in 1st John for his writing 1st John, that your joy may be full. The third one, that you sin not, found in 1st John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life, and also in verse 13, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So we find the five-fold purpose of John writing the book of 1 John, we find in those five purposes. As we look into the book of 1 John, we find, as I said earlier, that this book is written almost in the tone of me writing to my family. Are you writing to your family? You know them. You love them. You're concerned about them. You want them to have lives that are honoring and glorifying to the Lord. And it's almost as if John is writing not a love letter, but a loving letter to those that he's writing to. The family of God. This epistle has been called the Sanctum Sanctorum of the New Testament. It takes the child of God across the threshold in his walk with the Lord into the fellowship of the Father's home, his house. A closeness is what John wants to accomplish in the lives of those who read the epistle of 1 John. It's the family epistle, if you would. John here is writing to the family of God. We find that the word Father is used 13 times in the book of 1 John. We find also that in the book of 1 John, little children is used 11 times. Paul wrote to the church while John wrote to the family. Two different apostles, if you would. Paul called himself an apostle, not in an extra amount of time, if you would. An extra time, Paul said he was an apostle. But we find here that John is writing to the church while John wrote to the family. The church is a body of believers. We who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior are members of the universal church. The universal is not the name of a church that is in operation. Well, it is in operation today, but it's not the churches that you see when you drive down the road. It's composed of all believers of all time. That is the church. The church is a body of believers in the position where we are blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We find that as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 3. We're given that position when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. There's no other name. There's no other one who gave their life for the salvation of souls that lasts, that gift lasts forever and ever. In the family, we have a fellowship which can be broken, but is restored when we confess our sin. Then, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We find that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. In a family, such as my family, we have five children. I can't even count the number. If I can't remember my age, I can't remember the number of grandkids. Oh, well, I think that's 13, but great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. I can't even count that up. I need to count that up and write it down so I remember that. However, if I was to write to my family, it would be from a position of love and concern for them. And that is the reason and the mood of John as he writes 1 John chapter the book of 1 John. In that family that we have here on this earth, feelings can be hurt. There is always, when a feeling of a person's feelings are hurt, there is an offender and there is the one who is offended. That is always the case. We find in the book of 1 John, when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are members of this body of Christ, the church, and we are in the family of God. We are His family members. We are His children. The believer who offends in the family of God needs to remove that offense. You see, God is a righteous God, and God is a perfect God, and God never makes a mistake, and God never offends. But we can, as His children, offend. The body of believers who constitute the church are in the family of God. Now, the family of God is larger than the local church. The church and the family are both in the kingdom of God, but are not synonymous terms. The family of God and the kingdom of God are not synonymous terms. In the book of 1 John, we find that there are key words used. We find the word light used in the book of 1 John 6 times. We find the word love is used in the book of 1 John some 33 times. We find that the word life is used in the book of 1 John some 15 times. We find that the word fellowship in the book of 1 John is used 4 times. We find that the word know is used some 38 times. John wrote to meet the needs of the first heresy that entered the church. It was Gnosticism, those who felt like they were superior in their knowledge, and they had a super knowledge that nobody else possessed. It accepted Gnosticism, accepted the deity of Christ, but denied His humanity. God gives us the true Gnosticism. John gives us true knowledge. So as we look at the book of 1 John, we find that there is a series of expectations that we can get. We can find here that John writes in regards to God as the light in 1 John 1:5. We find also that he speaks to the little children and tells us how the little children may have fellowship with God. That would be us. The fellowship is not relationship. The fellowship is actually exactly what it says, fellowship. Relationship is through belief and trust in Christ as our Savior. We who know Christ as our Savior can either be in fellowship or out of fellowship with God our Heavenly Father. How do we have fellowship with God? Well, John will tell us by walking in the light, doing what God would have us do as He reveals His knowledge to us, His truths to us from the Word of God. We walk in that knowledge. We find also by confessing of sin. We find that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We find also we can have fellowship with God as believers by the advocacy of Christ. In other words, Christ is our advocate. We have a representative, if you would, in heaven, pleading our case. We find also, not only is God light, as expressed here in John, but John will express God as love. We find that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. And following in chapters 2 through 4, how the dear children can have fellowship with others, other believers. We can have fellowship by walking in love in our attitudes towards them. We find also that the children, the dear children, must not love the world if we're to have fellowship with God, our Heavenly Father. We find also that God and our John instructs us on how the dear children may know each other and live together peacefully. We find the Father's love for his children expressed in 1 John chapter 2. We find the two natures of the believer, that old nature that we all live with in this old earthly body. Let me say this. When we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, as an unsaved person, we trust him. This old desires of the flesh, this old body, never change. They remain the same. And then I'm highly convinced that Satan gets really on our cases as new babes in Christ to discourage us in our walk with him. And let me say this. My wife reminded me again before we left home this morning, I will be 81 next month. I said, I don't want you to forget that. I won't have to tell you that. But anyway, she said, you'll be 81. I have discovered, even as I age, the desires of this old flesh never change. There's always something out there that is appealing, that is enticing, that is diverting of my attention, that discourages. Always something there, the desires of the flesh. The flesh never, ever changes. We find also that John warns in the book of 1 John against false teachers. We could stay here next month, that one. False teachers. I've had people come to me, teenagers back when, and even since then, as I pastored back in the late 70s, early 80s, people come to me and say, how can we tell if a person is clear? And my encouragement to them is this. It's very simple. If they're off on how to be saved, how to come to know Christ as your personal Savior, how to have eternal life, if they're off on that, case closed, go out the door and don't come back. That is a message that is vitally important in the message of one who stands before you. How do I know Jesus Christ? How do I have eternal life? John writes a warning against false teachers. And then we find also in the book of 1 John that John encourages us as little children to follow Christ, God's leadership, the Holy Spirit's leadership, follow him in our walk as little children, having complete faith and trust in that walk with him as he leads us will be what we should be doing. Have that kind of trust, faith. We find also that John encourages in the book of 1 John that God is life. God is life. You ever meet somebody who acted like they live under a death warrant, a death threat? I have. It's hard to encourage those folks. But you know, we who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, many of us fall into that category. Those are dark days. We would call them dark days. We would call them discouraging days. We would call them just, I don't know what's going to happen days. But we find that John writes, and he says in 1 John here, that God is life. You see, in Christ, we have victory over the world. We have victory over our sin. We have assurance of our salvation. We have encouragement from the Word of God. The book of 1 John, the Gospel of 1 John, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the foundation we have as believers on which to build our walk with Him, our service to Him, our life to Him. I was sort of somewhat amused this morning in our Sunday school, not at the teacher, but at the confidence that our Sunday school teacher has in the truthfulness of the Word of God. We have to understand that as we get into the Word of God, this is not a word, this is not a book that's full of errors. It's not a book that has falsehoods in it. It's not a book that discourages. It's not a book that leads us astray. It's the Word of God. It's true. It's accurate. It's for us today. We can depend upon the Word of God. And in this Word of God, we find this book of 1 John that we'll be looking at over the next several weeks as we cover some of the things that John felt important as he wrote this loving letter to believers. These things, he says, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. You're here this morning and you don't know that you have eternal life. You're not assured of that. Let me tell you how you can know that you have eternal life before you leave here. You can walk out those front doors knowing that you're on your way to heaven, knowing that God loves you with such a love that we can't comprehend it here. And through that love and in that love, He sent His only begotten Son to pay for our sin on the cross that we might have eternal life by simply believing in Him. God's Word tells us we can know, before you leave here this morning, you can know that heaven's your home. God's Word does not contain lies. In John chapter 3, verse 16, that well-known verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," primary word is "believeth in Him," believeth, "whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9, "For by grace," that's undeserved mercy, "are you saved through faith," that's belief, "for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves," you can't work for it. Salvation is a gift of God. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot pay for it by works. We cannot earn it by works. We can never be good enough to get to heaven. We have to go on the righteousness of God that's given to us. We find written in the Word of God, "For He," God, "hath made Him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." God sent His Son, His only Son. Christ became sin as He hung on the cross. It's the reason He declared, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He bore our sin so that we wouldn't have to. And He gives us His righteousness, the righteousness that's required to get into heaven. You see, heaven's not a good place. It's not. It's a perfect place. In order to get to heaven, you can't be good enough. You have to be perfect. You have to have the righteousness of God Himself. That's given to all who will simply by faith believe that Jesus Christ hung on that cross for your sin, died, rose again, proving Himself who He really is. He gives us eternal life the moment we do that. Here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. I would encourage you to do that before you leave here this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody looking around. You know, my mother and dad led me to the Lord. In other words, they explained how I could go to heaven when I was just a youngster. And in childlike faith, I trusted Christ as my Savior, number one, because I trusted my mom and dad that they would not lead me astray. And God help those pastors who are standing behind their pulpits this morning, leading people astray. My message to you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, is there's no way that you can make a mistake. The reason being is because God knows your thoughts. He knew them even before you thought them. God knows your thoughts. And if you're here this morning and you are wanting to know Christ as your personal Savior, there's no way that you can make a mistake. You're here and you've never trusted Him before. I would encourage you to just simply, in the stillness of your own mind, knowing that God knows your thoughts, simply, the best way you know how, trust Him in what He's done for you to get you to heaven. If you do that, God's Word tells us that He'll give you eternal life, and that life lasts forever, it never ends. Would you do that, just the best way you know how, in the stillness of your own mind? Would you trust Him in what He's done for you to get you to heaven? In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do a favor for me, because when people trust Christ as their personal Savior, where I'm speaking, I like to pray for them. Because, folks, let me say this, Satan is going to come in and try to discourage you in your walk with Him, try to discourage you in your knowledge that you have eternal life as a free gift. And that's when you need the prayers of somebody praying for you, and I would count it a privilege to pray for you in the weeks to come. That's the reason I'm going to ask now with heads bowed and eyes closed. You can be assured I'm not going to recognize you in any way other than just I'm going to say God bless you, but I'm not going to call you forward, not going to get with you after the service. It's between you and the Lord. But I'd count it a privilege to pray for you in the weeks to come. And that's the reason I'm going to ask, if you're trusting Christ as your personal Savior, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, nobody looking around, if you're trusting Him the best way you know how, would you just slip up your hand and put it down again? Anybody doing that? God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. I see that hand. Anybody else? The best way you know how, you're trusting Christ and what He's done for you to get you to heaven. Anybody? Anybody else? Slip it up till I see it and you can put it down. Father, we come to you this morning and we're so grateful, Father, that you save all of us who simply believe you, take you at your word, believe that you died and paid for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. Thank you, Father, for the assurance that we can all have, that we have eternal life with you forever and ever. And Father, we ask that you would guard these new believers this morning. Guard them against the onslaught of Satan and all of the doubts and all of the misgivings that Satan can bring their way in their walk with you. Father, we pray that you'd give them a desire to know more and more about you and they'd get into a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. And Father, that you would get into the Word with them and Father, lead them in their study. We'll give you the honor and praise. Father, thank you once again for this time together and the time in your word. And Father, we ask all of these things in Christ's name.